love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, hallelujah, praise God, praise God, praise God. Yep, welcome again. It's your daily energizer, your daily faith boost. Just so always awesome to know you are there listening. And I mean, it's a privilege, all right, to bring God's word to you, to stare, to encourage, all right, to just help be part of your day, part of your progress. All right, and thank you for allowing me to have this very awesome privilege. Okay, so how was yesterday's episode? Did you get it? Did you miss it? In case you did, just scroll down. It's right there. We began, all right, talking about a table that is prepared. We're still hooked on Psalm 23. All right, it will be good to stay there for as long as we can. And like I explained yesterday, we're not necessarily doing a verse by verse. We eventually would and very likely might cover all the verses, right? But let's just okay, so let's read the entire, right, Psalm all over again. So I'm using the NIV. Okay, so the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. We could stay there, and please, you could make that part of your own daily confession. Say it like 3, 4, 5 times a day. I lack nothing, I do not lack any good thing. I don't lack strength or help or finance or funds or favor. All right, just add it. Add it, okay, to your daily confession. Okay, so it makes me lie down in green pasture. So, I mean, the whole psalm actually could be part of your daily confessions, right? So it makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still water. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this, guys, is what we're dealing with again today. And I believe that this is like super, super exceptional. But I want to ask again, were you part of what we did yesterday? Did it bless you? Did it, like, you know, like super, super, like, encourage you? Because this is, it's glorious. So the psalmist is giving unto us a revelation, all right, of who Jesus is to him. And like I said, this is prophetic. Okay, so he is speaking right there about the revelation of the Lord. But for us, Jesus right here, right now, like right today, is our own shepherd. So don't miss it for anything. So please look at it again. Verse 5, all right, KJV here says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So we just quickly run through, all right? Passion Translation says, you become my delicious feast, even when my enemies there to fight, all right? God's Word Translation says, you prepare a banquet for me while my enemies watch. So beautiful. Remember we mentioned that yesterday, okay? You prepare a banquet before me while my enemies watch, all right? The Common English Bible says, you set a table right in front of my enemy. So the thing to focus on, all right, is not the enemy, but the table. Please understand this. It will be a wrong focus, or it will be a waste of dinner time if you spend the time focusing on the enemies. All right. Some people, you know, read the 23rd Psalm and say, oh, it's all about heaven. No, there are no enemies in heaven. So it's talking about God's, you know, perpetual love demonstrated for us here and now, all right? God's, you know, commitment to our victory in the midst of it all. The contemporary English version, quite similar to God's word, like we saw yesterday, says, you treat me to a feast while my enemies watch. So this already shows that your enemies are spellbound. Your enemies, you know, are limited. They're restricted. They came to hurt. They came to harm, but hey, they're helpless. They're watching you right there. All right, just having a great time. But imagine you rather focusing on the meal, you focus on the enemies. Wouldn't that be a huge, like, distraction? So keep your eyes on the table, all right? Your father set a table before you in the presence of your enemies, meaning that the enemies are not important. The enemies are not significant. Do not give them attention. Remember Psalm 2, Bible says, why do the nations rage? The people imagine vain things. They set themselves against God and against the anointed one. But he who sits in heaven shall laugh. It means he's not focused, all right, at those who've ganged up against him. He has his eyes on his victory. He has his eyes on the fact that he himself cannot be defeated, all right? So he laughs and laughs at maybe what their foolishness, their stupidity. So you could laugh because whatever the enemy means for evil will turn around for your good. So don't be carried away with, oh, this happened, oh, that happened. Yes, it is happening. All right. God did not send it. So when we say things work together for our good, we're not saying that God sent it. All right. So that we will now learn something. No, we're saying even if, all right, and when the enemy sends something to pull us down, we will keep saying it works together for our good. It works together for our good. It works together for our good. But we understand also that it's not just things that work together for our good. All the resources of heaven, all right? The name of Jesus is available for your good, all right? The Holy Spirit is available for your good. The angels of God, the word of God, all of heaven's resources are available, all right? To make things just work out and turn out for your own good. So you and I have got to get this, all right? So we saw what Peter said yesterday. There is a table, guys. There is a beautiful, all right, solid table set in front of us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the third verse. Okay, we see here, Peter says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Please understand that Peter is saying, we have been granted all things. Okay, let me quickly find the NLT here. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Did you get that? By his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Maybe you say that with me like 5 times, okay? By his divine power, God has given me everything I need to live a godly life. By his divine power, God has given me everything I need to live a godly life. By his divine power, God has given me everything I need to live a godly life. By his divine power, God has given me everything I need to live a godly life. So question will be, okay, so if he has, then what's up? If he has, what is going on? Why am I not enjoying or right experiencing? Why, what's happening to every one of us? So we'll have to read that verse in totality. Okay, are you ready? Okay, so it says NLT, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. He now says, we have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us, right, to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So I'm going to move into the fourth verse now. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption, all right, caused by human desire. I'm going to read verse 4 again. It says, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. All right, so we could say he's given us his word. Okay, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable us, all right, enable you to share his divine nature, all right, and escape the world's corruption caused by now. So this is basically telling us verse 3 and 4 that God has made all things available. But these things can only be properly accessed by you going to know what the promises are. So you have to know the word. You can't just say, well, if you say there's a table, where's the table? Why is my life still this way? If there's a table, you know, if things are this, if things are that, there is a table. So I'll read 3 and 4 together now. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all, guys, not some. We have received all of this by coming to know him, all right, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. 4 now. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable, please note the use of that word enable. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So you've got to go to the word. You've got to check the menu list. Like we said yesterday, you've got to check. So what's on the menu? All right. What's available here? Well, this is what I would like to have for lunch. This is what I would like to have for dinner. Because you see the menu. Paul was talking to the Ephesian leaders in Acts chapter 20, right? He needed to depart. So he summoned them to come close to him where he was, you know, so he could speak a few words to them. So Paul here says in Acts 20 and the 32nd verse, Acts 20, 32, he says, and now I entrust you to God. I'm still using the NLT. I entrust you to God and to the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those who are set apart for himself. I'll take that again. And now I entrust you to God. King James says, I commend you to God, all right, and to the word of his grace. So here, NLT, I entrust you to God and to the message of his grace. So please see what the message will do. It is able to, number one, build you up. Number two, give you an inheritance. All right. But you wonder, hey, is there something going on here? God has already given me an inheritance. Yes. But while God has given you the inheritance, you wouldn't know what has been given to you if you don't go to the word. So Paul says, I commend you. I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace. Same again, we're coming back to the concept of the menu list. You've got to go to the menu, check what's on the table. And really now, you have now the right to lay demand, all right, for that supply. You say, hey, this is on the menu. I'm going to have it. In the school of Revelation, you cannot be denied. We looked at the story of the Syrophoenician woman yesterday, and how that she said to Jesus, my daughter is tormented of a devil in Matthew chapter 15. He answered her, not immediately. Then she came again, fell at his feet, worshipped him. I mean, Jesus said, it is not meet to give the children's bread to dogs. And the woman goes, even the dog eats the crumbs that falls from the master's table. And he told her, great is your faith. So a great faith cannot be turned back. A great faith cannot be denied. So you've got to put your foot down and say, this is what is in the word. I stake my claim. I put my foot down. All right. My daddy said it's available. So, hey, someone go make it happen. This thing is available. Hope the concept of the, you know, menu list, all right, is clear to you. They said it's available. It's available. All right. The manager is my best friend. He said I should come over to his restaurant. Whatever I want, I find it on the menu list, I should ask for it, they will make it available. You know, so in case that concept will help you to, you know, firm up your faith, right? So back again to what Paul is saying here. He says the word is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst them that are sanctified. So yes, we know that by the death, burial, resurrection, and sitting of Jesus Christ, we have access to that inheritance. Okay. We have access to it. We've been brought into an inheritance. All right. But by coming into the word, you know what the inheritance is. So are you ready to look at what you've got on the table? Before we get further, let me just use an Old Testament story, all right, that is like a type and a shadow of Christ Jesus, all right, to just show us the kindness of God. We'll now go into the New Testament, all right, and just see some of it here. So let's go to what now? Where we go to 2 Samuel and the 9th chapter, all right? So are you ready to see something quite interesting? Because Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that, hey, you and I have been delivered from the power of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. So what exactly obtains in this kingdom? So 2 Samuel and the 9th chapter, we'll pick it from the very first verse. You might just as well read the entire story. Are you ready? Okay, so one day David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? So please notice David's motive. He's looking for a member of the house of Saul because he wants to display kindness for the sake of Jonathan. All right, you have that in mind? Good. David wants to display kindness, show kindness for the sake of Jonathan. He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba? King asked. Yes, I am. All right, Ziba replied. I'm using NLT, so all right. The king then asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. In Lodabar, Ziba told him, at the home of Micah, son of Amiel. So David sent for him and brought him from Micah's house. All right, his name was Mephibosheth. All right, he was Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. All right, David said, greetings, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth replied, I am your servant. Verse 7, David, all right, don't be afraid, David said. I intend to show you show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, all right, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. I want you to see the immediate radical transformation, right, of Mephibosheth's life, Mephibosheth's status, all right, and the only reason he's going to enjoy this is because of a promise that David made to his father, Jonathan. Verse 8 says, Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, who is your servant that you should show such kindness, all right, to a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Saul's servant, Ziba, and said, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, would eat here at my table. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, so all of them automatically belong to Mephibosheth. Ziba replied, yes, my lord, the king, I am your servant, and I'll do all that you have commanded. And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's sons. No disparism, nothing, all right? No disparity, rather, nothing. He was just like one of them. Verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's house were Mephibosheth's servants, and Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's feet. Isn't that all right, interesting? We had to be told again and again, he ate regularly at the king's table. He ate regularly at the king's table. So what really happened to Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth, tell us, brother, what exactly happened to you, all right? So, you know, you and I have got to see that the kindness of God is being displayed here, all right? Is being demonstrated, all right? Is being shown to us. Chapter 4, verse 4 of 2 Samuel. So Saul's son, all right, Jonathan, had a son named Mephibosheth who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. When the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled. But as she hurried away,
She dropped him and he became crippled. I just thought I should drop that just in case someone needed a bit of background, all right, to what happened to Mephibosheth. So we see David wakes up and says, I need to show kindness to anyone that is from the house of Saul, anybody. And then they find Jonathan's son, and immediately he's brought. The king says, sit at my table. You're going to be here like one of my sons. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. To Ephesians chapter 2 from the 4th verse, or Ephesians 2 says, but God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by grace that you have been saved. For he raised us. Please notice this. Don't forget, Mephibosheth was brought from Lodabar. Lodabar was like, you know, obviously not, you know, proper city place. It's some describe like, you know, slum side, all right, not too highbrow, you know, low income earner side of town kind of thing. So that's where Mephibosheth is. So he was now brought up, raised up, all right, if you can follow the illustration, made to sit, all right, at the king's table and enjoy all the rights and privileges on that table. I'm sure you could imagine the change of meal from Lodabar to the king's table. All right. So verse 6 of Ephesians 2 says, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. I want you to see the 7th verse. So God can point. God did all this. So he can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us. Did you get that part? God did all this so that he can point to us. I mean, verse 7 now. All right. Now, verse 7 here doesn't, you know, NLT doesn't say God did all this. I'm helping you see, all right, verse 4 to 6 and connect to 7. All right. But the way it reads in NLT just says, so God can point. So, but you understand he did all that so he can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us. I want to switch so I can see this, maybe what now in Passion Translation. Throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of God's grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Christ. Anybody getting that? Throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of God's grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Christ. So we'll go back again to David and Mephibosheth. David says, I want to show kindness. I need someone from the house of Saul. I need someone. I want to show kindness. I want to show the kindness of God. I mean, it's like someone who is what now? A multimillionaire, all right, in dollars, all right, or in pounds. And he finds you and says, I want to show you God is good. I want to show you God is good. I want to show you that God is, I want to be good to you. You know, I want to be good to you, you know, and a person just says, I mean, I'm sure, you know, the person isn't just going to buy you one toothpick or toothbrush and say, hey, take, except maybe what now, the toothpick can read your BP, do something, and then what, some other thing, and then be a scanner for whatever. But if it's just like what, a 50 naira, you know, toothbrush, no, that's not the person showing kind. I'm sure you picture what I'm getting at, all right? If someone who you know is super wealthy walks up to you and says, hey, I just want to be good to you, I believe God will have me be, I'm sure you already be smiling like, okay, something awesome is about to happen to me, you know? And this is King David, the great, awesome, all right, majestic David, all right, saying, I want to be kind. And we see now God doing same. God, all right, now, God didn't do it because David did it. We just see types and shadows. We see types and shadows all through scripture. But remember, David said, I want to show kindness. God is saying, I want to show kindness. So now that you are in Christ Jesus, this means that you are a recipient of the goodness and the kindness of the grace of God. I want to read that, you know, Passion Translation verse 6-7. Again, it says, throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display. Maybe you need to say with me, I am the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of the grace and the kindness of God, which he showered on me because I'm in Christ Jesus. We could take that again. I am the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of God's grace and kindness, which he showered on me because I am in Christ Jesus. This is you. Glory to God. This is you. Don't forget now. Paul said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you your inheritance through the promises. Peter said, you will be able to partake of what's already available. Now we see that you and I are recipients of God's kindness, recipients of God's infinite, limitless riches. This is so beautiful. All right. God's word translation says he did this through Christ Jesus, out of his generosity to us, in order to show his extremely rich kindness. Extremely rich kindness in the world to come could be, yes, after now. But hey, guys, this is like over what now? 1,900 years, or 1,000 what? Let's just still say 2,000, all right? After this verse was written. So Paul wrote this, and he's like 2,000 years after. So somehow we're still like, well, like ages to come after that time that Paul wrote this thing. Yes, I still understand, you know, that there will now be the ages to come of ages to come. But it's like ages to come after Paul wrote this. You and I are the visible display, guys, the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of the grace and the kindness of God. I want you to walk through your day and realize on this table you've sat on, all right? It's a table of lords. It's a table of kings. It's a table of dignity and royalty. Sit there and sit with confidence. Sit there. And yes, whatever you feel, it's in the plate, it's in the bowl. Reach out. Take it by faith. If it's healing, if it's favor, because you are a child of favor. You are the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of God's grace and kindness. I'll need to say that again. You are a child of God, the visible. Oh, glory to God. Say it. Say, I am the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of God's grace and kindness. I am. I mean, people wonder, oh, how come you were not hurt too much in that accident? You were never hurt at all. Because I am the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of God's grace and kindness. Everybody had their business going down. How come your business is still going up? I am the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of God's grace and kindness. Maybe even things look like they're going down for you right now. Tell yourself, I am the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of the grace and kindness of God. Maybe people seem to have abandoned you. You feel people use you. You feel nobody likes to show you favor. You feel, oh, I am the visible display. Turn the table right now. Turn it with your faith. Turn the table and declare, I am the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of the grace and the kindness of God. You need to step into your royalty. That's what David did to Mephibosheth. That's what David did to Mephibosheth, all right? Come on, guys. The same way David brought Mephibosheth in and technically adopted him, we find in scripture a principle of adoption. And allow me, all right, end on that this morning, all right? So I'm using NLT still. Okay, it says in Romans chapter 8, the 15th verse, so you have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you, all right, as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. I'll quickly take that again. It says, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you. So there's an adoption, the way David adopted Mephibosheth. We've been adopted, all right? Two levels of adoption happen to us, all right? One is adoption in that we're originally born by our parents, and by confession of Jesus as Lord, we're now adopted into the family of God, spiritually, legally, if you understand what I just said. Spiritually, legally, we're adopted in the family of God. Secondly, by Jewish custom, even when your father gives birth to you, there's what they call the age or the process of adoption, right, where the father announced over Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. When that son gets to that age of about 30, the father brings him publicly and announces, my son is now ready to be a man. So I'm adopting him. So it's not adopt like adopt, but now I can call him son. I'm proud of him. I can display him, all right, in all the things that concern me. So by birth, all right, and also by adoption, all right? God had wanted Adam to provide children for him, and then he adopts them, if you understand. Adam wants to give. So that was a principle from Genesis. Okay, so that's where you find the word adoption in a few places, right, in the Bible. Now, we have now received the spirit of adoption. I'm just using a type to explain what happened. Verse 17 now says, so, all right, or rather, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Since, please notice 17, since we are his children, all right, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. And if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. I've explained before that we've shared in the death of Christ, all right, in sufferings by, you know, us being in his death, burial, resurrection, right? So we've been part of that. Yes, persecutions will now happen to us as believers, but not like God is saying, go and look for where to suffer so I can enjoy the glory. So you have to read 15, 16, 17, but we'll pick up on this tomorrow. I believe it is exciting. So 15 says, hey, you have now been adopted. 16 now says, so the spirit is in you, right? Witnessing to you. 17 now says, because you are his child, now you are his heir and a joint heir with Jesus. So David adopted Mephibosheth, brought him to the table and equated him with the sons of the king. Whoever picks a piece of meat, Mephibosheth has a right to. Whoever picks Mephibosheth, whatever anybody does on that table, Mephibosheth has a similar right. So, hey, you child of God, you must, please, please, you must. And maybe we end with that again this morning. Please say after me, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? All right. So we'll pick you from Ephesians 2:7. Okay. That you are what now? Who are you? So it says, so God can point to us, all right, in all the full ages as examples of incredible wealth of his kindness, all right, towards us in Christ. So TPT was what we looked at. So you, all right, are the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of the grace and kindness of God. One more time before we close, you, child of God, you are the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of God's grace and kindness. So I want you to have a favor-filled, favor-conscious day today, knowing that all things work together for your good and that all is well with you. Please share. Let's all get blessed, and I will see you tomorrow.